Morning. It's a gracious privilege to come to the Word of God this morning and to come under the sound of the Word. In Ephesians chapter 2, if we could please turn there as our Bible reading and as the text I want to be speaking from this morning. Ephesians chapter 2 and those first 10 verses. This morning I want to speak on our great salvation. Our great salvation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have done. Lord, there is nothing in our hands that we can bring. There is nothing that we can add to our salvation. But Lord, may our lives be a testimony of thanks. Lord, as we live out this Christian life on these few years upon this earth, may we consider our days and may we remember the great salvation, Lord, the great price with which we've been purchased. And may that, Lord, be penetrating, Lord, to the depths of our soul and our heart. May, Lord, each day be a reflection of thanks. Lord, we pray in this day, we pray, Father God, that we, your people, we, your church, might truly grasp and appreciate what you have done for us at the cross. As we have just sung, what a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Lord, I pray, Father, for this word that it would be meaningful and it would be life-changing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to launch right into this message this morning. It's an urgent message for all men. This is the gospel, the word of truth. And Paul, in his epistle and in writing to the church at Ephesus, he makes a number of statements about our great salvation, about our great God. And in the first three verses, it sums up our human condition. And I want to begin there. And this morning, I want to make five statements regarding our great salvation from Ephesians chapter 2. And the first statement I want to make is that man at his absolute best is totally depraved. Man at his absolute best is totally and utterly defiled. And you know, we live in a world of political correctness. We live in a world where your life is in a scale of balance. And as long as you're not harming your fellow man, as long as you're doing a bit of good, you're okay. But before God, and in the measure, the greatest measure that can be measured, in the measure of eternity, in the context of a holy God, man at his absolute best is totally depraved. That's why it's the good news. That's why it's the gospel. That's why our great salvation is so great. Because even at our best, our own righteousness are as filthy rags. And so when we come to man, it's not a question of, do you want the good news first or the bad news first? The bad news is always first. Always first. Man is a sinner. Man is totally and utterly depraved. Without God, the beginning point is bad news. That's why it makes the good news so good. And friends, you only got to talk to a police officer. You've only got to go out there and experience what this world is all about to see the total depravity of man. And the first three verses sum up our human position. And you, the church he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. There's an ideology in this world. There's a push, there's a drive. People will say, I believe in nothing. I have no beliefs. I go with the flow. Well, if you go with the flow, you are following the course of this world, and the course of this world is according to the prince of the power of the air. Total depravity, total and utter deception. The spirit of this age, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, the spirit of this age. It is real. It is prevalent. It works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Friends, man at his best is totally, utterly depraved. When we were fallen, when we were dead, we went the way of this world. We let the devil rule our lives. We followed and we longed for fleshly desires, and by nature we were under the wrath of God. There is no one good. There is none righteous, no, not one. You're either in Christ, a new creation, born of the Spirit of God, or under the wrath of God. And so today we have man who behaves like a brute beast. We have man doing to man which animal kind does not do to animal kind because of utter depravity. And we live in days where good is called evil and evil is called good. Friends, if it were not for the grace of God, perhaps you have not lived this way, but perhaps there is one here who is yet without Christ, a child of disobedience. You may say, I do no wrong. I do not harm anyone. But yet, have you ever grieved the one who gave his law? Have you ever grieved the highest law? Have you ever loved the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, totally and completely? You see, because man measures himself by his own standards, but God measures things by a completely different standard. And that's the thing with total depravity. And that's the thing with deception. Our very own flesh fights our salvation. And our very own nature tells us that we're good. Our very own nature tells us that we're better than we are. And so there's only one escape, friends. There's only one escape. And having multiple conversations with people, and in recent times, particularly about current day issues, this is what I've expressed to them in this whole debate. In this whole debate of same-sex marriage, in this whole debate of depravity that is in our land, you measure yourself by man's standards, and man's traditions will change. And who knows what, 50 years from now, if the Lord tarries, who knows what will be permitted in our society? If what we're seeing in this day and age, it's because man, he measures himself by human standards. But when you talk and plead with people and when you share the gospel, always give them the bad news. You are totally depraved. If you have an opportunity and an opening with man, sinners under the wrath of God, the bad news is always there. The bad news, so that the good news becomes so good. It becomes man's ways and traditions change by the year and by the decade. And they're changing by the week, friend. They're changing by the week. And so we measure ourselves by a much higher standard, by God, because man's ways and traditions change, but God never changes. And his law and his character are perfect and complete. They are supreme. They are supreme. Our great salvation. Man is totally depraved. But look at the switch in verse 4. In Ephesians chapter 2 and 4. But God. But God. What life-saving words. What life-saving words. God intervened. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. As we have sung, the good news comes to us when we understand our depravity, when we understand we don't deserve salvation. He intervened. He is rich in mercy. I believe in a prosperity gospel. The prosperity of his love. The prosperity, the abundance, the riches and treasures of his mercy. Of his mercy. The immeasurable value of his love. He has given us his Son. That is the good news. He has given his Son. God can give you a wife and a husband. It's easy for him. It's easy for him. He can give you work and finance and homes and all these things. He can give it. But all this can also be taken from you in a breath. And one day all will be. And all that will be left will be Christ or empty-handedness. Christ or empty-handedness. God who is rich in mercy. And 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. It's a rich love. It's immeasurable. And this is the statement I want to make about our great salvation. Because as we've sung that song, when we've been there 10,000 years, we won't fully comprehend it yet. We won't. We won't fully understand it. And so upon this earth, the more we grasp, the more we understand our great salvation, the more it will transform us. The more our lives will be different. The more our interactions with others will be different. And the more we'll be trying to reach man for eternity. We love him because he first loved us. We only know love because he showed us love by his Son. You know, we have a message in these days, an equality message that perverts and uses that word love. And friends, it's such a tragedy. It's such a tragedy. It's been reduced. That word love's been reduced to feelings of lust and perverseness. It's not love. They don't know love. No one can truly love until they've known Christ. Yes, there's human affection. Yes, I don't just doubt that. And even in the last days it says even that human affection will dwindle because of the increase of wickedness. But how sad that even as Romans 1, 26 and 27 puts it, men changed the natural use of the woman and burned in lust for one another, and it's called love. Such depravity. It's because man is deprived of true love. He's deprived of Christ. He has rejected Christ. And the end of that sin is this. How sad. Such shallow feelings. Man has been contented to feed on crumbs while God offers a feast of love. And man feeds on crumbs while the King of Glory offers up a feast of love and abundance of mercy. 1 John 4:9 says, in this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son in the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Friends, men are feeding on crumbs, while the God of love stands. Man has loved his sin. He has loved darkness rather than light. He is shrunken back from the light to such a point that he's become worse than a brute beast. And God calls to him, and he rejects. God is rich in mercy. Praise God for those words. But God, what life-saving words. God is rich in mercy. God is rich in love. In the third statement I wish to make about our great salvation, that God is exceedingly gracious. There is mercy and love and grace upon grace. By grace you are saved. God saw man's desperate need. He saw man poor and lower than the angels. You know, our flesh tells us that we're higher than the angels. But let's read Psalm 8. Turn in Psalm 8 and with me, please. And let's read some select verses here. When all of creation is considered by God, the Psalm of David, he cries out, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Such a great salvation. What is man that you are mindful of him, verse 4, and the Son of Man that you visit him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. Man thinks he is God upon the earth. And yes, God has set us above all creation. But in the heavens, we are created a little lower than the angels. And such a great salvation, such grace, unmerited favour, that angels desire to look into these things, according to 1 Peter 1:12. Into such a gospel, to such a great salvation, because God saw us, how needy we were, lower than the angels, and gave his Son, so that we might have an inheritance incorruptible, a treasure cannot be taken from us. Angels who come before the throne of God daily in worship desire to have this great salvation. They desire to look into these things. Yet man, weak and defiled, can enter into a relationship with God like no other. Such a relationship, such an adoption. First Peter 1:12 says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Look at the message we have. The gospel was sent by the Holy Spirit from heaven. These things angels desire to look into. Our great salvation. The fourth statement I wish to make is that the work of salvation surpasses human understanding. It surpasses human understanding. Not only is God rich in mercy and love, not only is God exceedingly gracious, but in order to display his exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us, we become co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Christ. This is something that the church needs to grasp hold of. Every believer needs to grasp hold of this by faith. This is the transforming part. This is where faith changes us day by day. I don't know if you as a believer have fully grasped this. That you have received an adoption. Though defiled, though on the earth, though created a little lower than angels, and yet, by the gospel, through the amazing work of salvation, not only does God lift you up, lift us up from our low estate, but sets us with kings and princes in the highest place and for all eternity. When we've been there 10,000 years, we will never fully appreciate, we'll never understand. But can we begin to see the amazing riches of his grace and of his salvation? He is rich in mercy. He is rich in love. And he sets us in the heavenly place with him, where for all eternity, one day, we will be with him. That is incredible. That is a promise that if we grasp hold of that by faith, it will change us. It will change us. Ephesians 2. Even when we were dead in trespass, he made us alive. And he's raised us up together, verse 6, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, for all eternity, we will be grateful. For all eternity, we will thank him, and to the end, never fully appreciate, never fully grasp what He has done for us, this great salvation. The fifth and final statement I wish to make about our great salvation, and I'll spend a little bit more time here, is that Christ is all sufficient. He is the gospel. And verse 8, for by faith you have been saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Christ is all sufficient. He is all in all. There is none righteous, no, not one. But all that counts is Jesus, His precious blood. Look at the 22nd Psalm with me this morning and consider what our Saviour went through for us. I want to read some select verses from the 22nd Psalm as we consider the all-sufficiency of Christ in our salvation. That is why we preach, by God's grace, a pure gospel. It is not Christ plus anything. It is Christ all in all. And all that we do, whether we have a building or not, whether we have stained glass windows or not, whether we have a choir, whether we have instruments or not, we are spirit before God. We before Him can commune as friend with friend by the new birth. And all that counts is Christ Jesus in the end. For He has given Himself for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 1. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. And verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. You might be in the minority today, and we are, in a perverse and crooked generation, just as Lot was in Sodom. And people are very quick to shoot out the lip and to shake the head and to point the finger, saying, where is God? But friends, we have a gospel. We have a gospel, and the broken will hear it. The contrite will receive it. And God has said it. It will not change. And one day, all will be known and all will be shown for what it is. Verse 14, as he is upon the cross, he says, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. The pressure that was put upon the nailed scars, the feet and the hands, as he raised himself up to take another breath. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. It pleased God to bruise him. That is the gospel. The wrath of God that was to fall on us, was due us, fell upon him. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. He was so disfigured. He was so marred that it was not perceivable that there was a man upon the cross. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. How can you not believe the gospel? How can anyone not believe the gospel when they read the 22nd Psalm? They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But the victory comes. After death comes life. In verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And save him he did. He delivered him, for he delighted in him. And verse 30 says of us, a posterity or a succeeding and future generations shall serve him. That's why we're in Blackheath this morning. Because God has a remnant called out from amongst a perverse generation where no one in the earth deserved salvation. Not every man, no one single person. And he has brought us a remnant. And that's why the church needs to be on fire. That's why the church needs to be living for Jesus daily. It's because we are the only people on the face of the earth that understand, that truly and spiritually grasp, if we have been born of His Spirit, truly understand the gospel, the message of the gospel. It is life-changing. A posterity, succeeding and future generations shall serve Him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. Teach the children the Word of God. They will come and declare His righteousness to a people who will be born. Praise God that He has done this. He, capital He has done this. God has done this. Christ is all sufficient. If we were to add something to our salvation, if there needed to be something of us, it would be defiled. For we by nature, as the first point was, at our best, are totally depraved. Depraved. And so God has done it. Christ has done it. And He has sealed it in His blood. Hebrews 8 and verses 7 through 10. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. But Christ died, according to Psalm 22. There was a new covenant that was made in His blood. The first one was for a season and for a time. But finding fault with them, Hebrews 8:8 continues. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when they took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. Friends, God literally took Israel by the hand. The God of the universe takes His people by the hand, and they still can't keep their side of the bargain. And so something greater was prepared. A gospel that Ephesians talks about, the mystery is now revealed, not only to Jew, but also to Gentile, to people like us in Australia, from all diverse nations and backgrounds and tongues. A mystery is now revealed. There's a gospel, there's a message, not according to a previous covenant that I made with a select group of people. For this is the covenant, verse 10 continues, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. A new covenant so bright and powerful, there's no need to hold the candle to the sun anymore. There's no need for a torch when the Sun of Glory shines down. There is so much watering down of God's Word today. This is the highest, most holy thing that can be handled. It's the Word of life. It depends. Your eternity hangs in the balance on it. Men's eternities hang in the balance. this gospel, this message. God's people didn't have the power to keep their side of the bargain, and no religious person can. No religious person can say, I come to you, God, with this, that, and the other. No one can stand before God and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? And he says, get away from me, I never knew you. Because Christ is all sufficient. That's the good news. It is Christ and Christ alone. He is all sufficient. His covenant, his testimony in his blood is all sufficient. His sacrifice once and for all is all sufficient. And so he writes the law on God's people's hearts, and in our minds he's written it that we may know him, that through his spirit we can live a holy life, that we can develop righteous character, that we can resist temptation and the draw of sin. Even though God literally took Israel by the hand with pillar of fire and with a cloud and with miracle and sign and wonder, they couldn't keep it. Friend, if it relied on us, no one would be saved. If it relied on man, it is all of Christ. And that's the beauty of the gospel. That's the wonder of the gospel. That's why we have these treasures in earthen vessels. And my encouragement this morning with these statements about our great salvation is that God has revealed his great salvation to you and to me, to a select group of people on the face of the earth. Unsaved people have no idea about this. They see it as another religion or of good works, and so some may mock you, but others may say, good for you. I'm glad it's working for you. They have no idea about the depth of what this means. Psalm 25:14 says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. This great salvation, this covenant, is revealed by the Spirit to a select group. And so we have an immense responsibility with it, to live it out and to speak as God would enable us and as God would present opportunity. And so if the fire is burning on the inside, if the Spirit is within us, if the Word of God is in our heart, in our hand, it will be natural to us. It will be natural to us. If we just comprehend this much of our great salvation, we will stoop down to try and grasp men, to try and rescue them, to try and rescue the perishing, to care for the dying. Preach Christ to dying people, because they're dying. They're dying. Men and women are dying by the week and by the day. They're dying. They're spiritually dead already, but they're dying physically. Preach. You're the only group of people, the church, the remnant, that has got this. The Word of God, the Spirit of life within us. Preach Christ to dying men, that they too may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit from a good Father. And whoever asks will receive. And whoever cries out, he will by no means turn away. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? If he asks for bread, will you give him a stone? You then who are evil, we who are depraved, Jesus said it, you who are evil, I who am evil, if I know how to do good for my children, shall not the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Shall not he give the gift of the Holy Spirit and an understanding of the gospel and the precious new covenant? Oh, that we would understand the weight of this new covenant, of this great salvation. Won't we who are saved desire to know him more and desire to live for him daily, not out of compulsion, out of love, out of joy, and to serve Him gladly, not religiously, but truthfully from the heart. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. As we reflect on this morning and the 22nd Psalm, our closing hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. You know why people sin? And you know why Christians sin? It's because they don't truly believe the gospel. You can be saved, but you can fall and fall till you can backslide, because you're not truly believing. You're not receiving this by faith. Because the prince and the power of the air, the course of this world, is running 100% in the opposite direction of this message. It's totally against the grain. You cannot reconcile the two together. It's like reconciling heaven and hell. You cannot. If I say that's black and that's white, that's black and that's white. If God says it, but no, this world says everything's grey. That's what this world says. You cannot even say male and female. You cannot say father and mother. You cannot say black and white. You cannot say sin and righteousness. Because there's a power in this world. There's a course. There's a prince of darkness. But there is something greater. There is something higher. We have the words of truth and we have the gospel. Let's remain seated as we sing. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins.